You know, I heard some clapping back there. I want you to know it is okay to clap. You can be over 5 years old and clap. It's okay. And, you know, we're going to talk about something today that we sang about. We sang the hymn, "This World Is Not My Home." And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're going to talk about something that is hard for Christians to understand, hard for Christians to put into practice, but it's something that is scripturally commanded, and that is that we are challenged by Jesus to be in the world, but not to be of the world. We're not supposed to view this world as our home. There's another hymn, you know, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim." You guys may have heard that song. All of those have the idea that we are looking at our lives in a proper eternal perspective. What does God want us to live for? How does God want us to live in this world? Now, there's no doubt that He has told us that we are not to be like the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Come out from among them and be separate." He's talking about the world there. That's the whole idea of the church. The ecclesia is the called out ones. We are called out of the world in a manner of speaking. But yet, we have to work. We have jobs to do. We have families to raise. We have people to witness to in the world. So how do we function? How do we meet this command of being in the world but not of the world? And I want us to think about that. I was thinking all week about a good example of what it's like to be in the world but not of it. And the best thing I could come up with was a boat. So I want you to think about a boat. Boat is made to function on the water, right? So here's the boat. The boat's floating on the water where it's supposed to be. What happens, though, when water starts getting in the boat? It sinks. That's very good. And that's exactly what happens with us. We are to be of the world. We're supposed to be like the boat floating on the water, but we're not supposed to let the world get inside us. Because when we start taking on the world, we're going to sink just like that boat does when it starts taking on all that water. So I thought, well, is that really happening in the world today? And that was before the introductory ceremony of the Olympics. I wouldn't have had to think about that if I'd seen that before. But let me tell you what I did find. There was a survey that was taken, and this was taken of 18 to 25-year-olds, and they asked this age group, what is the most important thing for you? What's most important in your life? What is the goal in your life? Numbers are scary, but they're kind of telling. Listen to this. 81% said their goal in life, the most important thing in their life, was to be rich. 50% said the most important thing in their life was to be famous. 31% said the most important thing in their life was to help others. High school class, don't answer this because you guys heard it this morning. What percent of people do you think said that the most important thing in their life was to be more religious, more spiritual, and closer to God? 10. Yeah, it was 10%. That's kind of scary. When you put into perspective all the things that people value in life, and only 10% of those people responding between the ages of 18 and 25 said that becoming closer to God, being more spiritual, being more religious in the correct way, was going to be something that they prized, that was going to be their life's goal. And, you know, we can say, okay, that's them. That's not us. Let me ask you some questions. Hopefully this hit home. What bothers you more, a scratch on your new car or a soul going to hell? What bothers you more, being late for Sunday school and church or being late for work? What about this one, an unanswered text message or an unread Bible? Which one bothers you more? How about missing a good Bible study versus missing your favorite TV show? Which one bothers you more? Your tithes and offerings going down or your income going down? You see, those questions, they kind of hit home. And they make you think about your life and your priorities and what it is that we have to do to be of the world, to be in the world but not of the world. Because even as Christians, we have this tendency to let the world take over. We have this tendency to let the world bleed in. You know, Romans 12:1 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it gives us the answer. It gives us the way that we can avoid being of the world, but it also tells us how the world influences us. He says, don't be conformed. How many of you guys remember those old Jell-O molds that you would pour liquid Jell-O in, put fruit in, flip it up after about an hour and a half, and it's solid and wiggly? Anybody remember those? Oh, this younger generation. If you guys have Jell-O molds, we need to bring Jell-O at the next fellowship event so these people understand my analogies, if nothing else, okay? But that's what you did. You poured that hot liquid Jell-O in, and it was liquid, and it took the shape of that form. It took the shape of that mold. And that's what the world does to us. It tries to shape us. It tries to shift our lives so that we take its form. And the Bible tells us we cannot let that happen. So one way that a lot of people thought, well, hey, we won't let that happen. We'll just withdraw from the world. But that's not what Jesus asked for. Jesus, if you remember John 17, when he prayed for us, he said, I pray that you be with them. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you protect them from the evil one in the world. So we're going to look today at a very practical lesson on how we can be that boat, how we can be on the water but not let the water come in, how we can be in the world, but not be of the world. And remember, this is our charge as believers. We are to take this message out. We are not to let the world strangle us. Jesus told us in that parable of the soils in Matthew 13, he said, there's a type of person who hears the word who is unfruitful. It said, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So you can hear the word, but you can turn around and let the world so distress you, the world so take control over you, cause you to be worried, cause you to be anxious, that the word you hear, the very word of God, becomes non-effectual in your life. He doesn't get to live the way he wants to live through you. And always remember, we are called to make our lives a living sacrifice to him. We are called to do what he wants us to do, and that is to go and teach, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I've commanded. That's our charge. So I want to look at 5 points today that will teach us how to do that. And they're all in Scripture. Number one, this one's pretty obvious. Some of you will say, well, duh. But number one is we have to be present in the world. And this just doesn't mean existing on the face of the planet. What it means is I have to be able to be in the world like the boat has to be on the water without becoming of the world. Martin Luther had this great realization when he was in a monastery. He wasn't interacting with anybody. He wasn't sharing the gospel with anybody. And he basically said, why am I here? I'm studying the Word. I'm learning more and more about what the Word says. I'm learning more and more about God, but I'm not telling anybody. He said, if he had said it in today's English, he'd said, that ain't right. I'm keeping all this to myself. So we have to be present in the world. We can't join a commune. We can't join a cult that goes out and lives isolated from everybody, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't command us to do that. I mentioned Jesus' prayer a little bit before. He said in John 17, he says, I have given them your word, talking about us, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So you think about what our charge is and you ask yourself, how in the world can I do personally what God has commanded me to do if I'm not present in the world? If I want to hole up and just have a little cabin in the middle of nowhere, get my church services off the internet, you know, maybe run to the store every 5 months, whatever it may be. How am I doing what God wants me to do? And the answer is you're not. So we have to be present in the world. We don't need to let the world be overly present in us. But we do have to be present in the world. The second thing is, as much as we need to be in the world, we cannot compromise the truth. We cannot compromise what the Word of God says. And you know, we saw a great example, an opening ceremony of the Olympics when they mocked the Last Supper. You've had reactions all over the board to that. Some people, oh, it's great, it was supportive. Some people said, don't mock Christianity. You need to stand up for what is right. We don't go around mocking people like that. Christians don't do that. The truth is the truth. There is a truth. There is a single truth, and it is in this book. And if anything you hear, anything you see, anything you want to do, anything you hear other people doing is not approved by God in this book or is prohibited by God in this book, we need to stand up and say that's wrong. We are all sinners. We all have sin in our lives. Nobody in this room is perfect. But we can all sit there and we can look at ourselves, we can look at our own sin when we're convicted of it, and we can say, you know, that's wrong, I'm going to confess it. We can do that in other people's lives too. We do it out of love. We bring up what the Bible says out of love, but we do not compromise the truth. Paul warns us about compromising even a little bit. Y'all ever heard, well, just give a little bit? Anybody ever heard that? Won't you be a little more tolerant? Just be a little more accepting? Everybody heard that statement? What about this statement? If you give the devil an inch, he's going to take a mile. That's very true too. So I want to tell you what Paul said this morning about letting compromise come into your lives even just a little bit. How many of you bake bread? How many of you take the pinch and you use that pinch of yeast or as the starter for the next loaf? Anybody still do that? Couple? That you use it? Yeah. So that was the old practice back then. They would get their dough ready, and right before they put it in, they'd take a piece of dough out, they'd let it sit in water, it would ferment, then they'd mix it in. It was called leaven, right? We call it yeast today, but it was called leaven. And I want you to understand what Paul says. In the Bible, leaven means influence. Leaven talks about something that influences a greater whole. You think about the amount of yeast you put into a giant loaf of bread or the amount of leaven you put in. It's a little bitty pinch. But it will influence that whole loaf. It will make it rise. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And Paul here is talking about the influence of leaven and the danger of leaven. All but one time in the Bible, leaven is a bad thing. It is used as a bad influence, as an example of something that influences in a bad way. And Paul is going to tell this church in Corinth about just letting a few little things come into their lives. Now remember, Corinth was sin city, bad city. It's kind of like the Las Vegas of today. All kinds of sin was there. But these people were Christian. They were trying to follow God, and they were letting some of the old ways, some of the old pagan practices that they had, creep into their new Christian lives. And Paul said, you've got to watch it. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and faith. Now, that's kind of an odd wording for us because we're not Jewish. But what he's talking about is what happened at the Passover. He says that Christ is our Passover. He's reminding them about what happened in Egypt when God prepared his people for the angel of death to come through, knowing that Pharaoh was going to send out the Israelites after the angel of death passed through. And one of the instructions that he gave to the Jewish people there was that they had to get rid of all of the leaven in their house. They had to bake and only eat unleavened bread. But even more than that, they had to go find any leaven that was there and they had to burn it. He wanted them to get totally rid of that leaven. And you think, well, why? Because when they left, he did not want them taking the Egyptian influence with them. You think, well, that's kind of silly. No, he wanted them to be completely rid of anything from the Egyptian culture that was going to influence their lives. Just like that little piece, it's just a little piece of leaven. That's all it would be, just a little bitty speck. God said, that's too much because I want you to live a new kind of life. I want you to purge out, as Paul wrote, the old leaven. I want you to get rid of the world when you walked in the flesh, and I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to stop living in the world, of the world. I want you to start living in your new kingdom, which is heaven. Yeah, for a little while you're still going to be on the earth, but I don't want you to be of this world anymore. I want you to be different. I want that old ungodly influence out of your life. And you've heard these sayings where we compromise. What happened to Solomon? Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth other than Jesus Christ, began to compromise as he was later in life. He started marrying women from foreign countries. And what happened? They brought their religion to him. He started going away from God and started making sacrifices to idols. The wisest man other than Jesus Christ ever to be on this planet. He let himself become of the world. There's an example, probably the best scriptural example of somebody who is of the world, not simply in it, in one of the interactions that a rich young ruler had with Jesus Christ. If you look over in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, this story is recounted, and it's told in the other Gospels too. But it's told about this man who came to Jesus, and he said this. He said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do so that I may have eternal life?" Good goal, right? He wanted to have eternal life. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter the kingdom of life, keep the commandments." So Jesus says, wait a minute, why are you calling me good? A lot of people say, why did he say that? Because he's forcing this young man to recognize who he's talking to. This young man has to recognize that there's none good except God, and he's just asked God for advice. Now let me ask you this. If you are going to ask God for advice and God were to physically answer you like Jesus is about to do, would you take that advice? We all sit there and shake our heads yes, but I think the answer is I would hope so, right? Because let's look and see what this young man did. This young man said, "But which ones? Which commandments should I keep?" And Jesus answered him, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this young man popped right back up and he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack?" He's kept the rules. from a Pharisee standpoint, from a quote religious close quote standpoint, man, this guy is, he's all there is. He's kept all those commandments. Jesus said to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, that means complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Jesus told him, it's not about rule making. It's not about rule keeping. If you want to be complete, if you want to really know the answer to this question, go sell everything you have, all of your worldly possessions, everything you hold dear, young man. Give it to the poor, then you come follow me. Jesus is challenging him just like he's challenging us today. Is there something in our lives that is rooting us and making us of the world? Is there something we value more highly than Jesus Christ? Is there something we value more than being obedient from the heart to Jesus Christ? This young man said, well, this young man didn't say anything. Verse 22, when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man was not willing to part with the things of the world because he was of the world. He was not simply in the world. The world has gotten its hooks into him. The cares of the world had choked out the Word of God. Understand, he's walking with Jesus Christ. He's following Jesus. He's heard his speeches that day. He's heard his preaching that day. And he comes up to him and says, what have I got to do so that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and he won't do it because he loved his stuff more than he loved his life. That's being of the world. And we cannot compromise. We cannot let the devil have a seat at our table. We cannot let the devil get a foothold in our lives. But you say, it's just a little sin. We all have a little sin in our lives. If we don't keep it in check, if we don't let God control it, if we don't let God take care of it, if we don't confess it, if we don't put it to death, if we don't mortify it, it will become bigger and bigger and bigger. Look at David's sin. David's sin started out with laziness. Most people think, well, his first sin was adultery. No. David was out walking on his balcony, looking out and saw Bathsheba at a time when he was supposed to have been doing something else. He was supposed to have been at war with his men. But he decided, I'm going to stay home and take it easy. I'm not going to do what God told me to do. You want to start out with a little sin? That's pretty little. I'm just not going to go to battle today. I'm going to stay at home and take it easy. Well, what'd that lead to? Well, he's out there walking on his balcony and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. He calls for her. They end up having an affair and she has a child. Whoops, can't let that happen. So I've got to figure out some way to fix this so it looks like the child is her husband's. So he comes up with this great plan. He's going to have Uriah come back and Uriah is going to spend time with his wife. But Uriah is a good warrior. He says, I can't do this. My men are out there fighting. So what started out as the sin of laziness moved to adultery. Then it moves to murder. Because Uriah would not go along with David's plan, David sends him back with a letter. He says, I want you to put Uriah on the front lines, and then I want you to draw back. The purpose there was to get Uriah killed, and it worked. So that little sin of laziness, David compromised on something that he didn't think a thing about. He thought, this isn't going to matter a hill of beans. If I stay home during this war, they're going to beat these people without my help. No big problem. I know I'm supposed to be there, but I'm not going to do it. That little bitty sin led to something bigger adultery, and ultimately to murder. There's examples of compromise all through our history, folks. We cannot compromise the truth. We cannot let go of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this planet, was born of a virgin, lived 33 years, voluntarily went to that cross to pay for our sins, and died on that cross and was resurrected. That is the truth of the gospel. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, the other truth is we have zero hope. If we do not put our faith in Him, we are condemned already. It doesn't matter in that sense how good we are in this world, how much work we do in this world, how much money we give to churches, to charities. None of that matters. What matters is, do we have that relationship with Jesus Christ? And that is the truth. So we cannot compromise. The third thing that we need to do to make sure we don't become of the world even while we're in it is we need to use God's Word as a filter for everything we have, for everything we hear, for everything we see. You turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you turn on the internet, check your phone, whatever it is, somebody's going to be telling you, hey, here's the truth. I get political emails all day long from both sides. Here's the truth, here's the truth, here's the truth. And they're diametrically opposed, so they can't both be true, right? Check out your internet. What are these people called influencers trying to get you to do? They're trying to influence you on the internet to buy a product, to take an action, to do something. We need to understand that we are being molded. The world is pressing in on us through all of these different things each and every day, trying to get us to become less like God. What's the goal of all this stuff? Is it to honor God? If it is, that's great. But we need to use His Word as our filter, which means we got to know what His Word says. We have to be familiar enough with His Word so that when we hear something, we can say, no, that's not right. Or maybe we don't know enough to say it's not right, but we hear it and we go, that doesn't sound right. Let me go see what God says about this. For instance, you know, it's okay to tell that little white lie because you just don't want to hurt their feelings a bit. You know, the dress is ugly, but don't tell her. You know, whatever it is, doesn't make her look fat. Whatever the question is, you're going to lie? What's God's Word say? Don't lie. Y'all heard this Wednesday night. Back when Penny and I first got married, I would cook and she would say, oh, that was good. Okay, which meant I would cook it again. That ended after a couple of years because she learned to tell me, no, that was awful. I don't ever want to see that in the house again. Because then I'm not good on taking subtle hints, but that one I could take, okay? So she would tell me the truth and not try to spare my feelings. And you think, man, that's kind of harsh. Let me ask you this. If your child, 4 or 5 years old, is just dead set on touching that stove. You love them so much, you're going to let them do it, right? When it's hot, the fire's burning up there? No, you're not. You're going to say no. You're going to tell them the truth. That burns. Stop. And that's the way we need to be with our filter. We need to be honest. We need to be willing to listen to each other. We're going to say some things to each other in the course of our lives that will hurt each other's feelings. If you go on a post that I put on our website on the front page, we're going to be confronted with our sin sometimes by some of our friends, maybe even by some of our, quote, enemies. Somebody's going to bring up something in our lives that they think, well, I think that's sin. And your first reaction is going to be offended. You know what Jesus says about that? He goes, you be thankful. Because that person may be helping you to understand something that's in your life that needs to be removed. And if we simply react without using God's Word as a filter, without letting God speak to us, without judging the truth of what that person has said, we may miss a blessing. You think about David. You know, we talked about him earlier. David, he's done all this sin. He feels horrible. He's actually feeling physically down because of this. It's impacting him physically. And here comes Nathan. Nathan, this prophet, you know, this prophet who spouts the word of God. And Nathan says, I got a story for you, David. There was this guy who had all kinds of sheep. And he took somebody else's to do something with. That was the only sheep that other guy had. And David got righteously indignant. Well, that man needs to die. That man should be punished. Nathan looked back at him and said, you are that man. You're the one that took Bathsheba. You're the one that ended up killing Uriah. And how do you think David felt at that moment? This was a proclamation made in the king's court. There wasn't a secret about this anymore. Nathan has called him to the mat on his sin. You know what? David, did he gripe and complain and blame Nathan? Did he? No, he didn't. You know what he did? He said to God, right then and there, I have sinned against you. He wrote Psalm 51 that says, against you and you alone have I sinned. He wrote Psalms that talk about the burden that was lifted when Nathan confronted him with his sin. All the stuff David knew, he knew everything he had done, but it wasn't getting to him. It wasn't impacting him that he knew. Then he realized later, gosh, it was. I was burdened. I was sick. I was beat down. And when Nathan confronted him and he confessed, he said, God, I thank you for the joy, for restoring the joy of your salvation. I can be joyful in salvation again because I've confessed it. So we just have to listen to everything. We need to understand that our heart is desperately wicked. You ever heard, let your conscience be your guide? Bad rule, unless your conscience is completely in line with the Bible. Here's the guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Let God's Word be your guide. So when you're judging something, is this true? Is this false? You go to the Bible and you see what the Bible says. You say, what does God say about this? If God says it's right, then it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. So we can make sure the world doesn't get its claws into us by using God's Word as a filter. Then fourth, we can make sure that the world doesn't get its claws into us by remembering what our mission is. We need to stay on mission. We came into this world with a desire to please only ourselves. There's a slide that shows up in that announcement rotation. Do we want to do what we want to do, or do we want to do what glorifies God? That's the question. God says, I created you for my glory. Everything we have an opportunity to do, we have an opportunity to do something that pleases us or pleases God. Or sometimes it pleases God a little or pleases God a lot. But we have that opportunity each and every day, and Jesus wants us to stay on mission. He wants us to stay with the goal in mind of spreading His Word, of introducing people to Him, of making sure people understand why it is that having Jesus in your life is so important. And if we do that, if we keep that mission in mind, we're not going to let the world get its claws into us. If the world tries, the first time you go out and you share that testimony with somebody, the world's going away. Because you know what's important. You know what is the central reason for you being in existence. It is not to have a pleasant life. It is not to be rich. It is not to be famous. It is to glorify God. And this world system, which John called the Antichrist system, does not want to glorify God. When you do something that glorifies God, you are saying, I am not of this world, I am of Christ. So we need to remember to stay on mission. And if we do that, we get to the fifth point. And the fifth point is this, do not love the world. Do not love the world. John wrote in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look, this doesn't mean we can't love each other. This doesn't mean we can't take joy out of life. What it means is we don't put the world or the things of the world above Jesus in our lives. Jesus told us a saying some people have trouble with. He said, if you do not hate your mother and father, you cannot follow me. Some people go, oh my gosh, Jesus said hate. We need to understand what that was in the Jewish language. He said, it's great that you love your father and mother, but you got to love me more than you love them. So this is a comparison. Jesus is basically saying, if you translate it correctly, if you don't love me more than you love your father and mother, which ought to be an amazingly awesome high amount, then you can't follow me. We begin to love the world. We begin to love the things of the world. We begin to love power, prestige. We begin to be like that young man, the rich young ruler, who could not follow Jesus because he could not give up the things of the world. He loved the world too much. And you know what Jesus said? People worry about clothing. People worry about food. People worry about housing. People worry about all kinds of things. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Solomon, when he was young, he prayed to God. God said, look, I'll give you anything. Tell me what you want. Solomon could have asked to be the richest king in the world, to have more horses and chariots than anybody ever had. Could have asked to be the most powerful man in the world, all of which he became, by the way. But he asked for wisdom to govern God's people righteously. You know what God did? God said, I'm going to give you that, and not oh, because you ask for that only, I'm going to increase you in riches, power, and prestige. All that's coming with it, but I'm giving you the wisdom that you ask for. Solomon wanted to be in the world to rule it righteously, but he did not want to be of the world. Now, he failed, like every one of us will fail. He went to God, as we're studying on Wednesday nights in Ecclesiastes. He's going to come to the conclusion that man has only one real purpose, and that is to honor and obey God. All these other things we chase, you can't take it with you. And it gets in the way of our relationship with God. So as we sing, this world is not my home. We need to realize that it is not our home. And we are not to be of the world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to let it control us. We are not to take on the water like that boat. We're not to let it cause us to sink. So what God is doing this morning, He's issuing a challenge to you to look at your life and say, am I letting anything in the world take control of me? Is there anything I'm letting have too much power other than the Word of God? Is there anything that I'm being influenced by that I shouldn't be influenced by? You know, it can be little things. What if you love this one song? You listen to it over and over again, and it's just got a few cuss words in it. Just a few. Is that okay? No, it's not. And we need to understand sin takes us further than we ever anticipated going, further than we ever wanted to go. We need to understand that we cannot compromise. So don't compromise. Use the Word of God as a filter. Do not love the world and stay on mission. If you do those things, the world's not going to get its hooks into you. You will realize that Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. Jesus Christ is the only person that matters. And sometimes that's hard to do. I know that at the end of the month when you're writing those checks for the bills and the balance is going down, it's hard to do. But Jesus said, you trust in me. Devote your life to me. I'm going to take care of those things. So the challenge is there. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, none of this is going to make sense. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you today that the Bible tells us that He is the only way to get to heaven. He is the only way to get to the Father. He actually said, no man comes to the Father but through me. So you have to deal with Jesus Christ. I pray that you do that today. If you have not, we would love for you to accept Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. That simply means you recognize that He died for you on the cross and that He will be the master of your life. And you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's the gospel. You'll learn about all this other stuff later. Some people think, well, I got to be good. I got to be clean before I come to Jesus Christ. No, it's not the way it works. Everybody in the Bible that ever came to Jesus Christ had a big problem. They came to Jesus first. Jesus started cleaning it up later. They came to Jesus and were accepted first. You know, we're talking about being in the world. Some people want everything to just be, hey, we want to be a closed community of only perfect saints, right? If we were to call only perfect saints to church next Sunday morning, this would be an empty building. There are not any perfect people in church. There are sinners in church, but they are sinners that can be saved by the grace of God. Then we are saints. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we are destined to go to heaven and we have been accepted by Jesus Christ. So if you've not put your faith in Him, do that today. If you have put your faith in Him and you find yourself challenged by this, if that dent in your car means more than praying about lost folks, if you're more worried about that unread text message than you are about the fact you haven't opened your Bible all week, then you need to get on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. Change my life today. And He will do it. Let's pray. Father God, You've challenged us to